After Heather and I got married, we served as some counselors up at Arrowhead Lutheran Camp. We knew the director of it, his name's Seth Mormon, and so Seth was kind enough to bring us on staff, but he also knew that we shouldn't be like regular camp counselors, because that meant that you had to sleep with the kids, and like we were literally newly married, and he's like, I can't do that to you guys, that's just rude. Like so he created a brand new position for Heather, and it was a crafts coordinator. Does that not sound like the perfect thing for Heather? It's awesome. And for me, perfect, they made me lifeguard. So that was good. I had a little bit of experience, but I didn't have a whole lot of training. But you know what's so cool about being a lifeguard? Is they give you the most powerful instrument to cause fear into the heart of little children everywhere. And that is the whistle. Oh my goodness. When I had the whistle around my neck, I felt powerful. I felt like I didn't need to yell all the time. I could just blow my whistle, and everyone on the pool stopped and was wondering, is he doing that towards me? And almost inevitably, the one kid that was messing stuff up, he would stop and he would not make eye contact. Everyone else would look at me, but that kid. Now, what was fun is sometimes I wouldn't see everything, so randomly, I would just blow the whistle, and then whoever did not look at me, I knew that they were up to something bad. But then it so happens, every now and then, we had these community outings where people brought their kids to the pool, and every now and then, you have to go and take care of certain things as a lifeguard that, you know, you have to turn the power over. So normally, I would then get one of the kids, one of the older kids, and I'd bring them up, and I'd be like, okay, I've got to use the restroom. I'm going to be back in 5 minutes. I'm giving you my whistle. Now, have you ever seen a kid given power like that before? They immediately become little tiny Hitlers. It's fascinating. They become dictators. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. You give power to a little kid, boom, that's it. They run everything. And so sure enough, I one time came back and the kid had almost all of the kids out of the pool on a timeout. Like he busted everyone. And I'm like, dude, you're about to go back in the pool with these people. They're all going to drown you. This is not smart. Sometimes when we are in positions of leadership, we can tend to become overbearing and upset. And because we finally get that position of power, we start thinking that we are better than other people, superior to other people. And this is what was happening in Micah's day. Micah is a prophet. Remember, he's a prophet out in the sticks. He is a small church, very insignificant guy. And he is then called upon to speak, especially now in chapter 3, to the leadership, saying, you people are not doing this correctly. And he's trying to teach them how to be leaders that love. So take a look with me, Micah chapter 3. And if you have a heading, my heading says leaders and prophets rebuked. So this is what he says. Then I said, listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel. And right there, you might like start turning it off. I'm not a church leader. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a ruler. Well, I hate to tell you, if someone is following you in any way, shape, or form, you are a leader. That's just the way it is. If you are older than someone else, you're automatically a leader. People will look to you. If you have children, you are automatically a leader. People look to you. If you are a boss and have employees under you, automatically you are a leader. And the question remains, what kind of leader will you be? Will you be a leader who is overbearing and strong and horrible, or will you possibly step back and say, maybe I need to be a leader that loves and a leader that serves. Now, you got to catch this from the beginning, because this is important. A lot of people will ascend into leadership positions because they are tired of people telling them what to do. When I was an associate pastor, sometimes I was told I had to do things that I didn't like to do. I'm sure Heather gets told that she's got to do a lot of things that she doesn't like to do, and her pastor is super duper overbearing and very, very difficult to work with. There's times even when leaders and have leaders above them. All of us have this. So before you say, well, I need to gain leadership so that I can gain power and I can gain influence, you have to ask why do you want that? If you want it so that you can tell other people what to do, I'm sorry, you are doing it incorrectly. I know I've mentioned him before, but I think, again, it fits so perfectly in there. When I was at the seminary, there was a guy, we were, I don't know what they called us, but we helped people move in onto campus, and I remember this guy, and he is a pastor even to this day, and I was asking him, like, hey, I'm not going to say his name, because then you're looking up and say, you're a horrible leader, don't ever do that. And I was like, hey, so-and-so, what brings you to being a pastor? And if you remember the story, he looked at me, he says, well, I'm kind of a theological nerd and no one really looks to me for leadership, but this is a way for me to gain instant respect and be honored as a pastor and people have to listen to me. And I went, oh my, you are getting into the wrong business, my friend. Being a pastor is not about walking around saying, do this, do that. I've tried it. It doesn't work. I've got incredible leaders in the church that make sure and squash it as fast as humanly possible. If you want to be a leader, you have to remember it is about sacrifice, it is about love, and it is about service. We need more of this now more than ever. You're going to read near the end that Mike is going to share his heart about some stuff, but he first has to point out to these leaders what's wrong. So middle of verse 1. Should you not know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin, and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Mike is using some hyperbole here. He's saying there are leaders, there are people who their only goal in life is to chew up and spit out the people underneath them. Now, maybe you're working for one. Or maybe you are one. In religious circles, it becomes even more crucial that people who hold leadership positions in a religious context need to be very careful about becoming overly angry, overly destructive, overly damning to people. And I think it's just time that it stops. I really wish we had more of this. I don't know if we will ever gain this until we all delete Facebook off of our phones and get rid of social media. Had a great little back and forth with Dave Prince on this. He told me to watch The Social Dilemma. I guess, is that a... It's a movie that essentially says, get rid of your social media because it's killing you and it's killing other people. And I'm like, well, I can't watch it, because then if I watch it, well, then I'm going to have to delete it. But I have to watch. I really do. Because who here believes that through your snippy little comments on Facebook that you're actually going to change anyone's mind? You're not going to. There's only one way to do it. This is what he is going to lay out. If you are trying to win at all costs, that's a problem. If you believe that your job is to make everyone be subdued to you and your way of thinking, you have a problem. Now, right now, all of you should be feeling the pinch, because I don't care what side you are on. If you are angry and nasty, you are tearing people up, you are chewing them up, you are spitting them out, and you see people as a hindrance to your leadership and your abilities. And dare I say, is that what Jesus did? And the answer is clearly not. Did Jesus come to destroy and to kill? Did he come to condemn? Jesus says it very clearly, John 3:15, for the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And he came so that he might give his life. So when you get ready to talk, post, debate, I want these words ringing in your ear. I think it's just incredible how God times things the way he times things. I will be bringing up Roe v. Wade in a little while. I'll tell you this. If you ever want to talk about difficult subjects with me, I make a promise to you here and now, and I would like you to make that same promise to everyone else. Do not chew people up and spit them out. Do not destroy them. Do not think that you've just got to win at all costs. That is wrong. That is sinful. That is prideful. That is arrogant. So if you come and sit down with me, I make a vow to you right here, and now I will listen to you, and I will talk to you. I will never demean you. I will never put you down. I will never say you are stupid, because that's not what we're supposed to do. We have lost the art of civil discourse here in America. So again, if you are trying, maybe you have a philosophical viewpoint. My goal is I want you to treat it as if you were a religious leader. Treat it pastorally. And I'll tell you how that plays out in just a moment. Because God is really trying to make sure that those that are just constantly being berated and harassed and harangued, says, then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. I'm sorry, these are the people that are doing the harassing, doing the haranguing, because that leadership eventually is going to get captured by the Assyrian Empire. If you remember, in 722 BC, this is he's saying, you are tearing the people apart, so there is going to be another group that's going to come and is going to tear you apart, and you're going to cry out, and you're going to say, that's wrong, and that's disrespectful, but God's going to say, no, that's what you've been doing all along, and now you will be on the receiving end of it, all for the hopes that something changes in your heart. And at that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. And now that sounds not too terrible, but I tell you this, you do not want for God to turn his face from you. Oftentimes, we'll close with words from Numbers chapter 6, and it ends this part with, and may he make his face to shine upon you. He wants to look at you. He wants to see you. He wants to give you his grace and his mercy. So to have God turn his face from you is the most terrifying thing that you could ever imagine. And this is what the Lord says. And he goes back. We talked a little bit about this last week. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, if one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he does not, they prepare to wage war against him. I've never done it, but I am actually curious if anyone has ever gone to a palm reader and gotten bad news. And I wonder if you go to a palm reader and they tell you something bad's about to happen, if you just give them an extra $20, will it change? I'm curious. I'm not asking you to go and test it out, but I'm curious. And also, I love me some Panda Express. I open the fortune cookies. Not because I actually think they're true, it's just for me to mock them, but not once has I opened up a fortune cookie and it says, disaster is about to befall you. Would that cause you some consternation there? I think that would freak me out a little bit. If all we hear from a pulpit is just how amazing we are and how awesome we are and God loves us and everything's great, yeah, it makes everyone feel good, including the preacher. And then we end up having to talk about stuff we don't want to talk about. Why don't we want to talk about it? Because there's division. So my job is not to tell you what you want to hear. My job isn't even to tell you what I think. My viewpoint's irrelevant. My viewpoint has to come from God and God alone. And then how I practice that, I think, is something really important. So sometimes pastors have to say things that are controversial. Sometimes pastors have to take positions that are not popular. I want to make sure that when that time happens, we don't lose the forest for the trees and that we understand the most important thing that binds us all together. Because I tell you right here, right now, I know pretty much everyone's political affiliation. You post enough on Facebook, I can tell. And I can tell you right here and right now, it's pretty balanced. It's pretty balanced. My job is not to offend you and you alone. My job is to offend you and your side and the other side and everyone, because we all need to hear a word from God. And if there was something that we could learn today with Roe v. Wade, this would be it. Stop tearing each other apart. Period. That's the end of the story. Anything that seeks to hurt, harm, or destroy is wrong. Period. That's the end of the story. Let me keep going because I want to make sure I get to my thing that will then launch us into a couple of things that I've been wrestling with. So, don't go to a palm reader, but if you do, let me know. If you like slip them in. Don't do that. That sounds bad. Like, I don't want you to. Never mind. Decree from church. My pastor told me to slip you an extra 20 to see what you would say. No, don't do that. Verse 9. Therefore, night will come over you without visions, and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and they will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. If all you do is you are angry, you destroy people, you hurt people, and you do it all in the name of God, there will come a time when God says, I need to pull away, because that's not me. That's not who I am. God decrees stuff, and it's very important to follow it. And this is exactly what happened. When the prophetic realm in 722 BC kind of went dark because all of the prophets that were listening to God were saying, there is doom and destruction. You are all about to be carried off. And then there was a bunch of other prophets saying, nah, we're fine. We're good. This is great. And it ultimately got proven who was the correct prophet. But then the prophets came back again, especially in 586 BC, and there was no hope, and Jerusalem was destroyed in 586, and then God went really dark. 400 years. How old is America? Not 400 years. Imagine God not giving out any word of judgment, any word of hope, any word of encouragement for 400 years. It would be very challenging. It's hard to imagine. But Micah, this is what he says. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So this is interesting. What did Micah talk about? All of you, you prophets and you leaders who all you do is tear people up and chew them up and spit them out, that's wrong. Some might say at that point, well, then we shouldn't talk about sin. We should just simply talk about how everything is good and nice. And the answer to that is no. And Micah says, I'm going to have power and I'm going to have passion. But where does that power and passion come from? Does it come from your own opinion? Does it come because you read a Wikipedia article? Or does it come because you are studying the Word of God and you are listening to Him? And then you are trying to figure out, how in the world do I then dispense this information, not in a way that tears people down, not in a way that ends up continuing to be divisive, but in a way that shows pastoral care and love for the people who disagree with me? I love you all because I disagree with all of you in some way, shape, or form. I'm sure I'll find something. No one believes exactly the way I do except for me. So I'll disagree with you, and I'll tell you some other things. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to be angry. I want to, let me finish it up, and then we're going to come back to verses 8 and 9. Hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Right? Look, if you want me to preach on a certain topic, you got to start slipping me some cash, okay? All right? Otherwise, I'm just going to preach the Bible. That is a joke for people who do not know me. I'm just saying. People will be like, who is this guy? That's a joke. I don't ever do this. I preach through Scripture as best as I can do. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon you. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill a bound overgrown with thickets. Isn't that great news? So what does it mean to be people of passion, people of truth? What does it mean to be leaders that love? I do find it encouraging that this title I chose on Thursday. I thought that was interesting. And of course, Friday hits. I'm out of town for a convention. Super exciting. It was not exciting at all. And then all of this starts happening, and I'm like, wow, leadership that loves. I believe, based on my study of Scripture, that abortion is wrong. Now, I say that because I believe that that's what Scripture tells us. Now, immediately right now, hopefully you're not turning me off quite yet, okay? Because I want you to hear what I'm going to say. It's because that's what I do pastorally in every situation. If you are a young lady who is having sexual relationships with your boyfriend and you find out that you are pregnant, and you have no money, you have no future, the boyfriend you're sleeping with is a total, complete loser, and your future that you had now planned out is just totally destroyed, I will tell you what I will tell you if you came to me into my office. I will tell you not to have an abortion. Because I think that that is not what God would want. If you are a young man who is having sex with your girlfriend, and then you come into my office and you say, Pastor Manning, I got my girlfriend pregnant. What should I do? I'm going to tell you not to advise her to receive an abortion, that you will step up and you will be a man, and you will do everything in your power. I don't care if you are planning to go to med school. I don't care if you are planning to have a full-ride scholarship to USC because of your incredible throwing arm. I will tell you plain and simple, your job now is to take care of that child and that female. If you come to me and you say, Pastor Manning, I've been raped, I will tell you, don't have an abortion. because I believe that that's stopping a human life. Now, that's what I'm going to tell you. And I'm going to hope and pray that you, and you might say, but how do I live this life with this constant reminder? And I'm going to say, God's grace is for you, even in the midst of your suffering. And I promise you that if anyone dare give you a side eye or a disapproving glance at church because of what you're going through, words will be spoken. And you will have the full and complete support of myself and the church behind you. But it's not this child's fault. I'm going to advise it. If you come to me and you say, Pastor Manning, I've had an abortion. According to the latest statistics, that's 1 in 4 women. 1 in 4 women. I know several. And I want you to know that if you are living with the shame and the guilt, because you are hurting, because you think to yourself, did I do this right? Did I just kill a human being? I want you to know the grace and goodness of God. Abortion is not the unforgivable sin, never has been, never will be. And if you've been walking around with shame and guilt and you're thinking to yourself, will God ever forgive me? The answer to that is a clear and resounding yes, and I will be there and I will make sure of it. If you are a young lady who did get pregnant and you decide to do the very difficult task of raising this child because the guy is a loser and he bolts on you, we will always stand by you. I remember so vividly when I was in St. Louis. And it was very hard for me because there was a young lady in our youth group who had gotten pregnant. And she was struggling, but she chose to keep the baby after getting some advice from religious people. And I remember that she then gave birth, and then we had a baptism. And it was so interesting because I was standing in the back. And the pastor was up there with this young lady and this teenage girl and her baby, and they were baptizing. And I'll never forget, it was a person who is even still to this day a mentor of mine, who I respect with every ounce of being in my body, but I had to disagree with him that day when he said, oh, so now we're celebrating teen pregnancy by baptizing this baby. And I looked at him and I said, I'm sorry, no, we're not celebrating teen pregnancy. I'm celebrating the fact that this woman decided to continue to keep her baby. She didn't abort it. She's taken the very difficult task of raising this child, and the church is going to be behind her, and it's not that baby's fault that this is what's happening, and the love and the grace of God is still for her. I don't know what he said to me. I would like to think that he was like, oh, good points there, but I probably didn't do it very well. If you come to me and you tell me that you are pregnant because of incest, I'm going to tell you and advise you to not have an abortion. Because I think it stops a life. Now, I know that this is difficult, but this is what I do pastorally, because I love you, and I love life. And I believe with every fiber of my being that the majority of us are actually all on the same page in certain ways. Do we think we should have greater sexual education, especially for our young men? Amen. And I've been calling for more sex education a lot, because how should sex be treated? Not as, well, I mean, tell you, I know the 70s. Man, you people and what you smoked in the 70s, man, you messed it up a lot. And then you got all wild and free, and you can't tell me who I can't have sex with, and everyone was having sex with everyone else, and it seemed to be like it was this right to do it, but the scriptures, I believe, are very clear Sex is reserved for marriage. I think I just talked about this, a couple months ago. Sex is reserved between the people in a committed marriage relationship. So it's very, I think we need to educate. Men, stop pressuring your girlfriend to have sex with you. That's wrong, period. Stop saying, hey, send me some pics. No, that's wrong. Women, stop pressuring your boyfriend to have sex with you. Just stop. You have no idea the power you have. It's incredible. Ladies, if some guy's pressuring you and he does not respect you, I'm sorry, dump him like a hot rock. Men, if you have a woman that is pressuring you and will not respect your viewpoint and your belief and your Christian values, drop her like a hot rock. I believe we need to have more education in this. I believe we need to have more men stepping up and doing what is right. We need more women also willing to take the risk and say, I want to do what's right in terms of my sexuality and that it is reserved for me in a marriage relationship. I understand the challenge of things like rape and incest. And I also understand that that is a request of saying not to have an abortion. That is a huge ask, but that will be my ask. But if that is something that has happened to you and you did that, I want you to know I don't look down on you. I don't hate you. I don't despise you. I don't think you're non-Christian. I don't think you're horrible. I don't think you're nasty. I want to sit down and have a talk with you, and I want to give to you the grace and mercy that is yours because of Jesus Christ. I believe that, especially in that, and then I believe most would also agree that late-term abortions are, they're evil. You can just Google it if you want, but be prepared. You're going to see stuff you can never unsee again. And I believe that most people, when you look at especially late-term abortions, it's bad. I think the majority of Americans are right in this zone. That we go, rape and incest, that's a hard one, isn't it, right? That's hard. Like, can you blame someone? No, you can't sit there and throw darts at them and throw rocks at them. That is probably one of the most difficult decisions that will ever be made. So we can understand that. We can all agree that giving birth to a child but leaving part of it inside the womb so you can snip the back of the neck and suck out the brains is completely wrong. I'm sorry, I can't see anything other than that's just pure evil. It's in the middle then that we have to start saying, and then this is where I think the church also needs to step up and do more for helping young women. By the way, I am not sexist because you women are amazing. God created you to be these incredible organisms that can take just the tiniest part of a man and combine it with you and your life-giving body to create a human being. I think it's amazing. Some will also say, well, what about the life of the mother? I'm pretty certain the majority of us are also on the same viewpoint, which is, in the best as I can tell with the hierarchy of what God has laid out, is that my calling, first and foremost, is to my God and Savior, Jesus Christ. My second calling is to my wife. My third calling is to my children. And my fourth calling is to my church. Sorry, you made it top five, but you're number four on my list. What's very interesting is only once have I ever encountered someone who struggled because of the life of the parent. And I remember talking to the grandmother of the child that ended up having to be aborted in order to save the life of this woman's daughter-in-law. And she still struggled with it, and I just gave her the peace and love that passes all understanding. But you want to know what I usually encounter? Is I usually encounter the opposite. Usually the women are like, no, I'll gladly die for my child. That's what I usually encounter, to a point that I finally go, now's the time. I know this might be tough, but it's better to, you know, take the chances and give birth. And even if you think that the child might die, you are going to throw this up to the grace and mercy of God and see what happens. But we can't have you die and the child live just for some special reason. And then we let the chips fall where they may. I am worried about the amount of genetic testing that happens while someone is pregnant, because I do believe that there are evil forces at work that are trying to destroy anything that is outside of the boundaries that we would call humanity, which is just devastating in my opinion. I have a good friend of mine. He is a pastor with his wife and his beautiful kids, and one of them has Down syndrome. And when the markers came back that one of their children had Down syndromes, it was the first thing the doctor asked, "So do you want to abort?" And they looked at him and went, I'm sorry, what? Well, yeah, this is going to be hard. I remember that my wife almost went to jail because she encountered someone who was pressuring a member of our family, get an abortion, get an abortion, get an abortion. Probably has Down syndrome, doesn't have kidneys, we can't find the lungs, has birth defects, probably is going to come out completely mentally incapacitated, probably will take a couple of breaths and then die, so why not just do it now? And then this person, this nurse, looked at this person and said, you definitely should do it because if they are disabled now, they're going to grow up to be a disabled adult, and do you really want to take care of them? And Heather started clenching her fist, and she was about ready to box. And she calmed herself. And then she reminded this person of one of the most beautiful human beings I've ever had the pleasure of knowing, and that is my son, Mark Thomas. And let me tell you, I have a feeling we're all going to get to heaven and we're all going to have Down syndrome, because those people don't have a hateful bone in their body. They are some of the most loving and gracious people in the world. If you come to me and say, Pastor Manning, I'm pregnant, but I'm worried about these things, I'm going to tell you not to abort and trust that God is going to see you through and you will have the full and complete support. I think another area that we all agree is I don't believe that most people believe that abortion should be birth control. So this is, do you see where, why are we getting sucked into these extreme positions that tear us apart? Are you kidding me? When I talk to people on both sides of the aisle, we all seem to have certain things in common that we can agree on. And first and foremost, the life of that mom, the life of maybe that teenage girl, is absolutely important and precious and should not simply be tossed aside. And then I believe that we can also say that that child in there is also precious and life. And how do we do this? And I'm telling you, it's not with blanket statements. I can't see it. You can always then say, well, what about this? Yeah, actually, yeah, I get it. There are always nuances to this. But I believe we all agree on a lot of things. I'm going to tell you, as a leader that loves, for you individually, if you come to me, that's what I'm going to say. Now, you may right now not like me, and that's okay. That's okay. And you're like, Pastor Manning, you and I need to talk. And I'm like, absolutely. And I make you a promise. I will never mock you, get angry with you. I won't even debate hotly with you. And all I ask is the same in return. You know me, I can debate really good. I'm like, I just, you know, get fired up on certain things. But what is Micah trying to tell us? Leadership that loves. You have no idea what people are going around through in their life. Let me tell you, it's hard. I remember in my past, and a lot of times, I was very zealous on this topic to the point that I know I damaged people. And I did that first part. I ripped them up, and I chewed them up, and I spit them out. And to this day, I still regret it. Instead of looking at them as God looks at them as beloved children, and saying, how can I pour out my grace and my mercy in your life? If you want to talk to me, I'll be glad to talk to you. I've heard a lot of arguments. I am not the first and foremost expert on it. I can tell you what the scriptures say about it. If you are someone who is worried for your future because you don't know what's going to happen, because you're worried about how you will be treated, especially by religious people, then I just say, keep coming here, okay? I guarantee you, the people sitting around you, they're just as much of a screw-up as you are. It's brilliant. And so am I. And it's time that we just start loving one another. Why are we hating each other? I don't get this. It baffles my brain. It really does. Let's talk about it. Let's pray for one another. Let's have some respect that sometimes people are going through such traumatic events in their life that they are just trying to figure out which way is up. And us coming in and arguing does zero to the conversation. Instead, we should be caring for one another. So again, I make you this promise. If you are a young lady and you end up with an unwanted pregnancy, I really do hope you'll come and talk to me, even if you ultimately choose to have an abortion. I want you to at least talk to me. And then if you choose to have an abortion, I am not going to hate you. I'm not going to yell at you. I'm not going to scream at you. I'm not going to guilt you. I'm not going to look down upon you. I'm not going to remove you from the fellowship of the church. I'm instead going to love you as Christ loved you and said, Lord, have mercy on us. For haven't we all done that? In the face of sin, haven't we all sinned? And how do I know this? Because this is what Jesus does. A woman caught in adultery, he just totally destroys her, doesn't he? No. In fact, if he who is without sin cast the first stone, I'm thinking, why didn't he throw a stone? He's Jesus. He could have done it. But he didn't, because he knows that's not going to change her heart. And what she needs to know is that she has someone who loves her. And I think this is the reason why a lot of people end up with pregnancies that are unwanted, is that they're looking for someone to love them, and they found it in someone who then takes advantage of them. And then in doing that, they're going to feel lost, and then they get abandoned by their family and abandoned by their churches. And I'm saying enough is enough. Can't we love these people because they are us? I will always fight for you, because you are all sinners. And I pray you'll fight for me, because I am just a horrible sinner as well. That's what it means to be leadership that loves. Jesus came not to destroy you, but to save you. Jesus came not in order to completely condemn you, but instead he looked at you and said, you know that abortion you had? That's forgiven. You know that sex you had outside the bounds of marriage that you shouldn't have been doing? That's forgiven. You know those sinful thoughts that you had against people who vote a different way than you do? That's forgiven. You know those times when you were angry at abortion clinics and you thought about bombing them? That's forgiven. You know those times that you wanted to get back at the pro-life centers because they're stopping abortions? That is forgiven. And he looks at us all and he says something very important. The same thing he said to that woman. Now go and sin no more. Let's try it again. Can we do that here? I think this will be very interesting. I would love it to see it if our discussion of topics such as this is not located in the public sphere, but it's located face to face. Because it's easy to look down upon you on a computer screen. You are a nobody. But if I have to look you right in the eye and say, let's talk, now all of a sudden my demeanor changes. Now you are a person. You are someone who is made in the image of God. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. And though you are sinful even from the time of your mother's conception, God still looks at you and says, you are precious. Every single one of you. And me. Let's have leadership that loves. Let's be the church that makes a difference. It may not be nationwide, but it could be in our neck of the woods. And maybe we can start showing how to care and love for one another. Again, please don't miss this. The most important things. If you have made a mistake, having an abortion, having sex outside of marriage, God forgives you. Come to him and lay that burden at his feet. Say, Lord, forgive me. And he's going to say very quickly, you are forgiven. And I will say it quickly as well. You are forgiven and loved. And now let's figure out what we can do together as the body of Christ. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for trashing my sermon. Probably wasn't going to be good anyway. Thank you for giving me what is more important to talk about. And I pray that we would continue to find ways to love and to serve. I pray that we would all, right now, immediately drop the rock in our hand. And that we would look at other people and see them as wonderful, incredible human beings. So we pray for your grace and your mercy because of Jesus Christ, who was the greatest loving leader of all, who came not so that he could blow the whistle at us, came not so he could tell us how horrible and terrible we are, but instead he came as a servant. And Lord, I pray that the church would be servants, that we would be supporting young people who have children and need help, that we would not pay it lip service, but we would pay it with money and support and volunteering, that we would look at those who are sinners and we would see ourselves knowing that you've poured grace onto us. And may we be a church that loves. Because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. For our time of communion,